greet you all this morning, in Jesus' name. Thank you for that topic, John, on compassion. Very much appreciate it. And thinking about that this morning, that Samaritan, when he was traveling down that road, as Ivan said, he had compassion. It was an attribute of his heart, part of his character, his attitude. But it didn't say anything about who that man was. It just said there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem. Like, was there a racial divide or nationality difference or what? It doesn't say, but it just says that that one person had compassion. And I could relate a little bit to just a short episode, experience that I had when one time, that was about 12, 14 years ago, the first time our daughter Julie was in Haiti. One Saturday morning, they determined to go to a certain village close by. The mission there had a couple of boxes of nutrition bars that were getting close to their expiry date, so they decided to go and hand them out with some gospel tracts written in the Creole language of Haitians there. So my wife and I, Vera, we went along with them, and they call this the fishing village. It was a village sitting on the side of a small inland lake, and the inhabitants there, they fished in that lake and sold the fish for a living. But it was extremely poor. And I can't make any kind of a description here to relay the image of the poverty that even in Haitian standards. Haiti is considered a third world country. Some relate to it as a third world country. Well, this village was extremely poor, yet even in comparison to Haiti. It's a little bit hard to evaluate if you were never there. And we drove in amongst these sand piles, and there's these group of shacks, and I mean shacks. Like, I mean just sticks of wood with maybe tin or branches or whatever tied around it for a little bit of shelter. And here's where these people lived in. And so we walked in amongst them and handed out these nutrition bars. Not too many men were there. I guess they were gone doing whatever, mostly women and older people. And after we were done, or thought we were done, we congregated out by the vehicles preparing to leave again. And I had one or two bars, candy bars left yet. And I remember seeing an individual, a man, in amongst the buildings or shacks there. And he was crippled. I don't know if he could speak. He had just a little bit of rags tied around his middle. He was sort of twisted up, lying there in the dust, in the dirt. And that all he had that I knew of his own possessions was a little old cracked up leather pouch that was lying beside him. And something prompted me to walk back in amongst those shacks, and that extra two nutrition bars that I had, I bent down and I stuck them into that little leather pouch for him. And after I'd done that, and I looked up at his face, and I can never forget that. It's something I can imagine a lot of you have some kind of experiences in the past that they get branded, imprinted right into your conscience. They're just there. When I looked up at that man there, crippled, dirty, just pathetic. You talk about a million-dollar grin. That guy had a trillion-dollar smile on his face. I just can't forget it. he showed some kind of gratitude there. We couldn't relate. We couldn't do anything past message or anything back and forth. But I showed a bit of compassion, definitely. But I had it paid back a million times over. That's only how I can describe it. Now, what could I have more done? I've often wondered that. Was there something more that I could have done? Like, could we have picked this guy up, taken him back to the mission, cleaned him up, gave him some decent food and water to drink and that? I don't know. But I know one thing, that when I think I've got it tough, I think back of my brother back there in Haiti. Christ died for him as much as he died for me. He loved him as much as he loved me, and I can never forget him. True compassion costs. That Samaritan, when he went down the truce from Jerusalem, he spent some time. He stopped there. Doesn't say if he had appointments to make or an agenda of any kind that was ruined that day, but he stopped and he spent some time with that individual that was injured. He picked him up, took him back. It cost him something financially. He paid his hotel fees and all that. And he still wasn't done with it. He said he's coming back again. If there's anything more, he's just to the innkeeper, he said, you just whatever more, just spend it. When I come back, I'll repay you. True compassion has a price tag to it, I believe. This morning message, I'd like to consider two Old Testament characters, taking some life lessons, so to speak, from them. And I believe it can speak to us very strongly. The first one I'd consider, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, called the Faith Chapter. Hebrews 11, we'll begin reading at verse 23, concerning Moses here and his early life, so to speak. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid three months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. And so I will stop there concerning primarily Moses this morning, first off, anyways. But also, keep your finger here in Hebrews 11. We'll come back to that. But I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 7 in the account of Stephen, that he touches upon Moses also and adds a few more points to Moses' early life. Acts chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them apart one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at his saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai of the angel of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. We'll stop there also. These two accounts here, Paul in Hebrews and Stephen here in his account of Acts, give us some points in Moses' early life that I believe this has some value to us, and I would like to refer this maybe the lessons we can take from Moses' life here, this part of Moses' life, would pertain to a newborn Christian, young people who are starting out in their life, and you could say a person who is standing on the threshold of his life, and he's looking out there. It says here, when Moses came of years, and I would take that to be when he's coming of age. Now, I can't quite piece these two together. In the book of Acts, it says when he was full 40 years old, it says that it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, the Hebrew children down in Egypt there. In Hebrews here, it doesn't really give a timeline as far as his age is concerned. Now, today we would say that a person who is 40 years old, I think, is well come of age already. Like, I think maybe I could insult some people here if you say, oh, if you ain't 40 years old, you haven't come of age yet. And I would be too if I would be in the recipient end of a statement like that. So, was it a culture thing here, whatever? I don't know. I don't think it really matters. I'm not going to take up any issue with that. But just a very brief bit of history here pertaining to this account of concerning Moses. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, were down in Egypt. The Pharaoh, the governor, the leader, the king of Egypt, he had made a decree, and all the male children of the Hebrews were supposed to be put to death. And their reasoning behind that was that the Hebrew race as a group of people, nationality, were growing in numbers to the point where the Egyptians were becoming a little bit afraid that they could maybe overwhelm them and break free from their servitude, their slavery, and either, you know, fight against the Egyptians or leave the country, whichever or. But so Pharaoh declared that all the Hebrew male children were supposed to be put to death. And if you Bible readers know the account, if you don't, when Moses was born, his parents, they hid him, they kept him for a while, until it came almost impossible to keep him secret. So they made this little boat out of bulrushes and set him out in the area of a sort of a water, body of water, a marsh or whatever, in amongst the bulrushes there. And Pharaoh's daughter came down with her attendants, and they were there at the water, and they seen this little boat with a baby in it, and as the story of the count goes, it says she had compassion on this baby and adopted him for her own son. That's where Moses, as a Hebrew, became a part of the Egyptian hierarchy, the top end, so to speak, of the Egyptian culture, Egyptian society, Egyptian politics, government. He was right in there as being the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He was right up at the very top, so to speak, of all that had to do with Egypt. Now, another point, too, is I read one time that at that time of world history, Egypt was sort of the, you could call the pinnacle of all the nations of the world at that time. Today, in comparison, making comparison to today, we would probably look at the United States as being sort of the top country in the world, culture, social, military, political, world influence, and so forth. I'd read one time that the equivalent back then, Egypt was that. Somoza was right up there at the top of, you name it, anything to do with the world. Anything out there, education, social, culture, politics, anything, he was there. He was right up at the top then. And Stephen accounts to that a little bit in his part in Acts there, where in verse 22, chapter 7, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." And also in Hebrews chapter 11 here, the Apostle Paul says that he makes reference in verse 26 that there he had to do with the greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Excuse me, the treasures in Egypt. He had access to that. So power, money, social status, all of that, Moses was headed. He had it. He was right. It was right at his fingertips. He did not have to do any kind of extra work. He did not have to play the game of manipulating in politics to get up there, to get up to that upper echelons of that level. Nothing that he was there. It was right at his fingertips. Now, we can stand at the beginning of our spiritual life, a newborn Christian, or even prior to that, we could stand there and we've grown up in our parents' home, we've been taught, we've been educated as far as our parents have been able to take us. There comes a time where we step out. We step out of that, what can we call it? I don't want to refer to it as home life, because home life does not stop. It shouldn't change. It's just, it's a point in our growth in years. There comes a place where we step out from underneath our parents and we, and in essence sort of, and I'm talking spiritually speaking here with a physical attribute to it. We look around about us and we evaluate. We look out at the world around us. We're maybe evaluating what kind of job do I want to choose? How am I going to support myself? How much education do I have that I can benefit from as I go out there and do job hunting? And social status, my friends that I have, is this where I want to stay at in my social status, or I'm going to press out further and push out those boundaries? Many different things like that we're confronted with, we can look at, we can evaluate, and we can do a lot of considering and thinking over it. Some individuals more, others less. I'm not saying this is blanket statement for everybody, definitely not. But it says here, and the first word we want to consider is in verse 25, it says here, Moses, it says here, choosing. He obviously had something, things in front of him in his life that he decided he had to make a choice. And when there's a choice, I view as making a choice is that it can be multiple things that you try to choose that are in front of you. Not necessarily just two, there can be multiple different ones. But because you stand in a place that you either by force or by want to make a choice, that means, at least to me, I'm thinking that I want to take another step. If I don't want to choose anything, I'm not going to move away from where I am. But if I'm going to choose take another step, something else in my life that I want to move out into. I'm moving away from where I am and into something where something different or else or another road, going down another road or whatever. Here it says of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 24, we need to bring the last part in there. It says there that when this Moses, when he came of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We could do some discussion here, what was going on in Moses' mind here when he was refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That connection that he had as being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter was the connection that all that was of Egypt was available to him. If he broke that connection, that door would be closed. And this is where he comes to verse 25, and he makes a choice. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Humanly speaking from the attributes of the flesh, the old man, we would look at Moses and we would say, man, are you ever stupid? Are you ever going down? For all that he had access to and everything, I'm not sure I could even consider what he had in front of him. But now let's take the other side of it. He says here, to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He looked at his people, the Hebrew people, they were slaves. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were beaten, whipped, and put to work, overworked, and so forth. But they were God's chosen people. They were his nationality. They were his race. Moses' choice was everything that was available to him that was in Egypt, and to choose to go down into the dirt and become a slave and to participate with his own nationality. That was a difference in elevation, but that's not done here yet. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I like to take four different words here and look at their equivalent meaning in the language the Bible's written in the Greek here to better maybe grasp what Moses was doing here. The first word, obviously, what we looked at was choosing, and that's simply what it means. He was choosing. He was making an educated, understood within himself choice. Something that I believe he came to a point that he wanted to do. He wasn't coerced, he wasn't forced, he wasn't being manipulated, he wasn't being put down some kind of a mind trip or anything like that. He made an intellectual choice of his own doing that's what he wanted to do. The second word in verse 26, it says esteeming. Esteeming again is, the meaning is equivalent to what we would use today, is valuing or estimating. Moses looked at something and he evaluated. I believe what he was evaluating was that which he had as being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and that which was of his true blood, his nationality, his race of being of the Hebrews. He esteemed that, he made some comparisons, he put the two side by side. The third word, and this is an interesting one here, which you find also in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect. This word respect here, when I looked that one up in the Thayer's Greek English lexicon, I had to read it over a few times to really let it really sink in, because it really does not have any significance to the meaning or connection to the meaning as what we know this word being used as today. What it said there is to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on some one thing. I don't see there the meaning as we understand the word respect today. Now read that again. To turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on some one thing. The fourth word is the word recompense in verse 26 also. Recompense means requital, a receiving back of something. And in parentheses, they use as an example the payment of wages due. Now I want to make one point extremely clear here. That comparison, sort of a receiving back of a receiving of payments of wages due, I do not imply, I don't think Moses was in this, and personally myself, I could not see myself coming before God in any measure of anything and say, you owe me. To confront God and say to him, you owe me. That I don't see that anywhere, and I can stand to be corrected here, but I don't see that anywhere in a Christian's life that he can come to a position in his relationship with God that he can demand God that you owe me in some way, shape, or form. I don't see that. So what is Paul saying here concerning Moses? Summing it up, Moses made a personal choice to break his relationship with his adopted mother, Pharaoh's daughter, and everything that was to do, as it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And to estimate the comparison that he was making here, in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And in the last part of verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses stood on the threshold of his life. Life when he was breaking away that doorway, that step he was taking, he was stepping outside of that, you could call it maybe sort of a cocoon of his life that he'd been nurtured and raised up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And many of us reach this point in our life. We take that step out and we look around. And I would encourage you as young people, if you stand in that place in this time of your life, age, whatever. And it doesn't necessarily just have to be a young person. It can be people that are older, because this connects here with the beginning or at the beginning of your life, your Christian life, your walk with the Lord, or I like to refer to this morning as a spiritual life. You're confronted with choices you have to make. I don't have to stand here this morning and spend time in looking and explaining to you what's all out there in the world. I don't believe there's too many people here this morning, or any, that are blind, so to speak, of what the allurements are all out there in the world around us. They can be almost endless. But then maybe you'll look at this, what I refer to as the spiritual life. What do you see between the two? As you look at there, as Moses did here, he did this esteeming. He compared, he valued one against the other and so forth. What do you do at that point in your life? First off, there will be a certain amount of influence from the past life that you had. When you stepped out of your parents' I don't want to upset any parents here this morning. I'm going to use the figurative speech here. You stepped out from underneath your parents' umbrella. That place of protection within your home, your Christian upbringing, your training, your education, and so forth. And you stand on the outer edge of that and you look out and about. You can look at all the things of the world. What becomes attractive to you, I believe, will be directly a part of what you just stepped out from behind you. The influences of your home, your parents' training, will all have a part of that as you look beyond of what the choices you want to make. And here I can say to Mom and Dad, you have a tremendous influence upon your children as you teach them, you train them, you educate them, you are their examples to them in those younger years as they're growing up. But there is a time, and to some it's a very hard thing, and I understand it. But you step out. They will step out. And you will back off. And all that you have taught them will then be there. The way I used to look at it was simply, when our children came to that point, we didn't try to do a lot of influencing them. Remember, and coming and pressuring them in this way, remember what we taught you. Remember what we set before you. Remember how we trained you. You know better. You know what you should be doing. No. We felt rather to commit them to the Lord with the thoughts that I had was simply this. We've trained them, we've raised them up. Now they're at that place, that point where of age or whatever you want to refer to that, where they're stepping out. All that Mom and I effort that we put into them, now we'll see what happens. No, we just don't out the door, close the door, and forget about them. You know, sink or swim, it's up to you. Not that kind of an attitude at all. All the effort you put in training your child at that point, it's not wasted. It's not something that you have to stand back and wonder, well, did I do the right thing or didn't do the right thing and all that. All that effort put into that child at that point will begin to operate and work because they've got something in their hearts and in their minds through those impressionable years that they can look out and about the world and they make that evaluation. Well, that's something, I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I will have nothing to do with that. That is what we hope for and that is what we pray for. But it's not a cut and stone issue. They can go the other way and think, They just pushing to get out the door, get away from under mom and dad's umbrella, and to go out there and enjoy all those pleasures, all that's in there. And then you go on your knees and you pray. That is the avenue you have. I'm stepping aside here a little bit from where I intended to, but Moses here, growing up, he made this decision. He stepped away from all the riches, the treasures in Egypt, and he went to his people Israel. Now there's a few other points I want to take out from Moses' life here, and this is that we turn back to Acts here concerning Stephen's account here. A few things here. It says that in verse 24, verse 23, again, Moses, he had come of years, his full 40 years old. He wanted to see his brethren, his people. And then verse 24, it says here in chapter 7 of Acts, he's seen that there's an Egyptian that was being hard on one of his own, on a Hebrew. And Moses stepped in and he stopped the fight. I think in the Old Testament account, he actually killed the Egyptian and buried him in the desert or whatever. But in verse 25, there's a point here that we want to take, and that is, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. We see here that Moses, back at that time already, when he's still in Egypt, Moses knew that God was going to use him. Moses was going to be instrumental in God's hands to deliver the children of Israel out from the Egyptians. How did Moses know that? I don't know. It doesn't spell it out that I'm aware of in Scripture here, that Moses, how God parlayed that message, whatever it was, to Moses. Or was it just something that Moses imagined? It doesn't say. We don't know. But another point here, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And then Moses went and we have that account where he's seen the two brothers striving with each other, and he separated them out. What I see here, and we're looking back here now into spiritual growth in a person's life. Moses seen what his mission, his ministry was for his life. That God was going to use him to take out the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he began to do something about it. But it wasn't God's way. And God had to reach in, and God had to do something with Moses to prepare Moses for the actual mission that God had prepared for him. And God removed Moses completely off the scene, away from Egypt, away from the Hebrew nation, completely took him away from all of that. Took him completely right out of the center of what Moses imagined was going to be his ministry. We can go back into Exodus, which we will there, in Exodus chapter 4. God took Moses and sent him out in the wilderness. Moses connected with a shepherd family, married one of the daughters, and Moses became a shepherd. And in Exodus chapter 4, we'll go back a bit to there. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mount of God, even to Horeb. The significance of this word is to understand from where God took Moses, or I should rather say, how God brought Moses to a point where God could begin to use him. It says here that Moses, he became a shepherd, and he took the sheep to the backside of the desert, to the mount of God, even to Horeb. Now, Horeb means desolate. What I see here is Moses took the sheep. I will refer to, he took them back to the backside of nowhere. I mean, he was totally out into the wilderness, away from everything and anything. Completely back on his own. Now, another very, very important point here is that Moses became a shepherd. I remember reading one time that in the Egyptian culture, to be a shepherd was both the lowest place in the social status you could come. I mean, to be a shepherd, you were right at the very bottom of the social ladder. Can you see where Moses went? Moses made choices back there in Egypt, but I'm not so sure if Moses actually understood at that point how far he needed to go until he came to the place where God could actually really begin to use him. Even though in his mind he already knew what his life's mission was going to be. God had to take Moses from the center of the very pinnacle of all that was social and culturally, worldly, right and good and glorious, to the backside of total isolation and nowhere, and to the very bottom of anything that he ever thought he could be in Egypt, total the opposite way, and became a shepherd, the lowest of all low. And then we have the angel coming to this bush and lighting it up with fire, and the bush did not consume, and God spoke to Moses. Moses was then there at a place where God could handle him. But there's something that happened in these 40 years that Moses wandered back there in the backside of nowhere with his father-in-law's sheep. There was a distinct attitude and character change. You remember back there when we read in the book of Acts in Stephen's account, it says there that Moses, he intervened in this fight because he thought the Hebrews would know that God had called them to deliver them out from amongst the Egyptians. And he went and he slew an Egyptian. He was operating on his own strength and his own power and by his own calculations and mentality and planning and conniving. And that's what God had to break. And we read here now in Exodus chapter 4, two accounts here. Exodus 4 verse 10, as God is talking to Moses and calling Moses and telling him that he wants him to go down to Egypt now and begin this ministry, this work that God had for him to do to bring the Hebrews out from the land of Egypt. In verse 10, we read here Moses' return, or his return speech to God. And it says here, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, neither since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And also in verse 13, and he said, and this is Moses speaking, O my Lord, sent, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. This was the man that it says, we read back there in Acts, he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. He had an education, I believe, that was comparable to anything of the that was equal or valued in the world. And he knew knew that God had called them to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. But now when the actual move comes, that God moves over into his territory and says, okay, Moses, now is the time. And we hear Moses here, well, I'm not just up to it. I stutter, I'm slow in talking, I can't really get across to people my thoughts and so forth. Just find somebody else to do it. I'm just not up to it. And actually it says God got a little upset with him because of his backing off and backing off. There's a total mind change here that we see in Moses and his attitude, personally speaking. What happened in those 40 years when Moses was wandering around in the desert, tending to the sheep? We can, that's what it is, speculating, because we don't have anything clear there. But being of the human mind, we can calculate a little bit maybe what was going on as he was wandering out there. Was he thinking maybe that it's a total lost cause? I make this choice to go God's way. I turn my back on everything that was of any value in the eyes of the world. I turn my back on all that. And I made this choice to go with God's people, to connect with God's people. There's certain reproaches that, but I wanted to do that. Because I had this thing in my sight, I was looking forward to something, and so I thought it's going to be all worthwhile. We'll come to that, what he had in his eyesight there, that word respect. We'll come back to that. But as Moses thinking, now here I am tending these sheep back in this dusty desert, wandering around looking for grass to feed the sheep with and water. And I'm sure glad my buddies back there in Egypt don't see me where I am here. They just make me a real laughing stock. Shepherd? You're a shepherd? Oh, yeah, okay. I don't know. I can imagine some things. Some things maybe you and I have experienced in our spiritual life. Don't the desert experience. What I refer to as the desert experience, don't knock it. Don't knock it. Don't try to break away from it. Don't try to walk away from it. I can take you to Paul, the Apostle Paul, how much time he spent in Arabia. We read that in the book of Galatians. After his episode on the road to Damascus, when he was confronted with Christ and he turned his life over to the Lord, he spent some time also in seclusion. Not necessarily by choice, but that's where he ended up. God will purposely take us sometimes and put us in some place where we're maybe not today physically isolated from other people, but spiritually. And this is something I find hard to explain and try to really get it across in plain English language. You might be in a place in your inner spiritual life with the Lord where you almost sense like God shut the door on you. He's hung you out to dry. And you're just like, it's desert, it's dry, it's dusty, it's not that vitality life that you experienced in the past, and you wonder, what's going on? All I can say to you There can be different reasons maybe for this, but be careful that you don't close the door on it. In reading autobiographies of different men of God that God has used in centuries, years gone by, that was an interesting point to come across to numerous times, that they experienced often this. And those were not my own words that I brought up here a moment ago. Don't knock the desert experience. I read that from men that experienced it, men and women, that walked very close with the Lord. And how they always explained it is that it's a time where God takes you and you wants to mold. I won't use the term remake you. That wouldn't be correct. File off some sharp edges. Change your character a little bit. Refining the mind. To refine the mind, to be more receptive to the moving of the Spirit when you read God's Word, and God's Word renews itself and becomes more alive to you, to the point that it speaks to you, it's teaching you. Many different things like that. I cannot sit here and say that it's going to be this, and this. It's not. God fine-tunes it to your own spiritual life, because He knows you and He knows what you need. This is where Moses had to go. And before we step into the next character that I want to close with yet, and that is that Moses made choices in his life that he himself chose. He made the choice to leave the Pharaoh's daughter's connection. He broke that. He made the choice as he stood there and looked out about the world and says, I'm done with the treasures of Egypt. I esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. He made that choice. He's seen something, as it says, in respect of the recompense of the reward. What is that recompense of that reward? It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I understand Moses was Old Covenant, Old Testament, centuries before Christ came. But the Apostle Paul distinctly uses the term there, the reproach, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He uses that term, Christ. I believe that's where Moses placed his eyesights on, to turn the eyes away from other things. He'd done that. He turned away from everything that was wrong and to do with the world, the treasures of Egypt. And he fixed his spiritual eye upon the one thing. One thing that had the the one thing that has the capability to bring a very lasting, and I'll use the term payback. I use that carefully, sensitively, and I hope you understand. Comparison here. He looked at the treasures of Egypt. He had experienced that. He grew up right amongst it. He was trained in all the knowledge of Egypt. He knew what that was, and he had a value to that. When I use the term value, is that he knew what it could give to him. He could be anything he wanted to be as far as the Egyptian culture is related to. He could be in politics, governing the whole bit. But that was not anything that he felt that could be a recompense to reward, that could bring something back to him of any value. He set his eyes upon that, the reproaches of Christ, and he knew there was something, that there was a payback. there's something that would be a lasting benefit to him, not just for this age, but for all of eternity. Amen? Yes. That's the choice he made, and that's the road he went down. But even after making that, then he finds himself isolated back there in the middle of nowhere. That was God's doing. You can make choices in your life. You can choose step one, step two, based upon your heritage, based upon your upbringing and all that. Your thinking, your choices. You didn't do that. But if you turn your life fully and truly over to the Lord, and this we'll see again in the next character, there's things that God is going to also do to you that maybe you just don't have a whole lot of control over. Moses, it says he fled Egypt. I believe it was God's doing that found him in the backside of nowhere by the Mount Horeb, the Mount Desolate, where God could begin to speak to him. And as a side note, that's the same mount when Moses brought out the children of Israel through the Red Sea, where they went to, where he went up on that mountain and God gave him the commandments and so forth. Beautiful connections there. But the next one, Caleb. I don't know how many of you would think much of him, know much of him. I'd ask you to turn to the book of Numbers. Chapter 13. Caleb, his life, we catch him more towards the middle and the end of his life, the information that we have of him. And he speaks more to those who are in their twilight years, heading down the Sunset Boulevard, so to speak, in their life. And I can say that whenever I read his account, I'm always challenged. Caleb was one of the 12 spies when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, had left Egypt and came up to the borders of the Promised Land. This land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob brought the children of Israel up here, the land that was flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, the land that God had made oath to Abraham that your descendants, your children, your heritage are going to possess this land, the land where Abraham had walked on. And God had spoke to Abraham and said, walk over this land, wherever thy footsteps on, that will be your heritage to your children. And they stood there on the borders of it. God spoke to Moses, said, choose out 12 men, one man from every tribe, and send them into the land to spy it out. And they did that. And Caleb was one of them. He was of the tribe of Judah. And these 12 spies, they went into the land and spied it all out, looked at the fortresses, looked at the military strength of it, evaluated everything as far as being able to take them down, but also looked at what the value of the land, this land that flowed with milk and honey. They came back with a cluster of grapes, they said, they're carrying upon a stick between two men. They came back, truly they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm just going to quickly paraphrase this for lack of time here, and that is that when they came back to Moses and gave their report to Moses, then there's 12 men here, 12 spies. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they said, we're able to take it. And the other 10 said, not at all, impossible. Absolutely no way can we take it. And they describe the defenses of the land. There's walled cities there, cities with barricades and walls. Many people there. And they said, the Anakims are there, the giants. And they said, we're just like grasshoppers in their sights. No, they said, this land, it'll eat us up. It'll destroy us. We can't take it. We got to go back. We're going back to Egypt. God was upset, very upset. And he spoke to the people through Moses and he said, these 10 times you've tested and tried me. After you've seen all my miracles, after you've seen me part the Red Sea, miraculous thing, you walk through in dry land. After you fed from the heavenly manna, many miracles. And yet here they stand on the threshold of the promise to their forefathers. We can't do it. We can't take it. And Caleb stands up and says, yes, we can if God before us. We can by his mighty power because these people are bred for us. We'll take them down. We can do it. And they cut him back and says, absolutely not. And God brought judgment down upon the children of Israel there. And he said that you're going back into that desert again for 40 years. You're going to wander around that desert for 40 years. And everybody, and because you said, this was another thing they said, that they're going to kill our children and all that. God said to them, everybody over 20 years and older is going to die in those 40 years. And because you are fearful of your children, that they're going to be destroyed in that land, it's going to be your children that are going to go in and possess that land. Everybody over 20 years is going to die except two men, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed in God and the mighty power of God and in the promise of God that they could take the land. And the rest didn't. Now I'd like to take you over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. So 40 years transpired. And everything came true what God had said concerning his judgment because of their unfaithfulness and their unbelief. And they came again back. Moses had died, and now Joshua was the leader. And the time came now when God began to move again, to take the men and to divide up the land and possess the land. And I'd like to, for you to turn to Joshua chapter 14, and we'll begin reading here in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. God had promised to Caleb and Joshua, because of their faithfulness back at that 40 years before this, that the land that their feet had trodden on, that would be their inheritance. The time would come when God would take them in, and Caleb and Joshua, they would get their share, their inheritance. This is what Caleb was referring to here, because God had specifically picked out Joshua and Caleb and gave them those peculiar promises back there when the rest of the children of Israel refused and said, we can't do it, and walked out of it. We go on here in verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as it was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in.
Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kachath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So we have this Caleb. Again, not the same, similar. 40 years he wandered around the desert. Not because of his own doing. He had been faithful. He had believed God. He, back there, the first episode, when they first stood on the borders of Israel, or of the promised land, which became Israel, he said, yes, we can take it. God before us, God had promised us, this is God's promise to our forefathers, we can do it by the strength and the power of God. The others refused. I often wondered, you know, again, humanly speaking, speaking from the mind of the flesh, worldly speaking, Caleb would have ever had every right to say, okay, you heard God's judgment over you guys. You go on out in the wilderness and wander around that heat and dust until that generation dies. I heard there's a real nice place down there in the tip of the Sinai. I think it's called Eliad or whatever it is today. It's a very popular tourist resort in that area. I'm just going to take my family. We're going to head on down there and sit on the beaches and hang out down there for 40 years while you go, and then we'll come back again. I don't think so. No. Remember what Moses said? He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I think Caleb had a little bit of that in his mind. Yeah, what he was going to have to suffer in these 40 years. 40 years of walking with his peers, his relatives, men that he would have grown up with, friends, played with them, grew up together through teen years. And he's going to have to see them all pass away as they're walking and wandering around their desert there. Now my uncle's passed away. Now my best friend, and so on and so forth. He had to endure that because he was willing to identify himself with the people of God. Were the children of Israel not the people of God, the Hebrews? I see all the promises of the Old Testament referring to that. They were unfaithful, yes, they were. But I don't see anything in Caleb's mentality and his character justifying himself to go and take the easy road, even though God spelled it out the way he did. Caleb went with them, walked with them, endured with them, suffered with them. But then the day came when God moved again. And Caleb comes to Joshua and makes this request. I know this speaks, and it speaks to my heart, and it challenges me greatly every time I read it. Of those of us who are a little bit older here this morning, but I believe anybody of mid-age or whatever also can relate to this, needs to relate to this, and let it speak to your own heart. You walk side by side with your brethren. Maybe not necessarily agree with each other 100% all the time. Keep on walking side by side. But then next lesson. Caleb says something about himself when he's talking with Joshua there. In verse 11, he says, verse 10, he's 85 years old, 85. And he says, as yet I am as strong this day as it was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Is this talking of some kind of machoism? Is Caleb stepping up beside all these young Hebrew guys and saying, now listen you guys, you watch me. I'll show you how to take down these Anakims. Just watch me. And I've got a bit of experience behind me. I don't see that at all. What I see here, the statement that Caleb is making about himself, he's speaking here of a confidence. He is. But a confidence in what? Not of his own muscle. Not of his own strength. Though he would have had it. The end of verse 12, it says, if so the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive him out, as the Lord says. I see here he had a confidence in the faithfulness of God. He understood God's promise, what God had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll take out that people. We'll take them out. I'm 85 years old. I'm still strong. God's filled me. He's in me. The power of the Spirit is upon me. It's not diminished in one iota. And this is the challenge to us as older people. Does the spiritual life, as we grow older, does it have to ebb and die away? Huh? Amen. Do all those granny flats or terminology we might understand, the dotty houses and so forth around this land, they should be a pinnacle of the power of God. Men and women that have walked with the Lord their lives, and the power of the God upon them is still as strong as whatever it was, exactly as Caleb said. Oh, I'm 85 years old. I've still got the strength and the power to do war. And I say today, it's spiritual warfare. What was Caleb doing those 40 years when he's wandering around the desert? Physically speaking, there I believe, yeah, he was sharpening his swords. He was practicing with his armor and so forth, definitely. What do we do today as we're growing older in our spiritual life? Are we sharpening our sword, the Word of God? Are we building it up? Are we growing up in it more so? And when God begins to move and we see a movement of God, can we step out of our cocoon, our comfortable life, and step up there and say, I'm an old man. Yes, that's true. But God is still with me. God is still able to work. Give me this mountain. And Caleb did it. He went in and he was victorious. And why was he victorious? Because that he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the challenge. I used this morning Moses and Caleb. Moses, to you, if you're starting out in your Christian, your spiritual life, you're going to have choices to make that will resonate completely down through your spiritual life. You'll make evaluations. But look at that word respect and get your eyes upon that one goal. That one point that has a recompense of reward. The one who came and died for each one of us here this morning and is willing to give you the power that you need to walk down through life's pathway. And whatever mountain you face, you can take it down. Not in your own might, but by His might. And as you grow older and older, and the gray hairs step in, it doesn't change anything in the spiritual life. It just sharpens things up. And the power can still be there. I see it in the Word of God that the power can still be there. And the older people to take down the mountains, and sometimes not just the easy mountains. Could Caleb not have had the justification there at that point to come to Joshua and say, okay, listen, we've been faithful here. Give me this easy land. Like, you know, I can just step in there and tell the inhabitants, just scoot, get out of here. You know, I'm setting up base here. This is the term that just gets me going. Give me this mountain where the Anakims are, where the walled cities are. I will close with that. But I want to challenge you. We have people in the Word of God that they speak out. I'm going to name a few and what speaks out about them. When Joseph and Mary brought Christ to the temple the first time there, there's two individuals there. One was a man, his name was Simeon. It says he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he had a promise from the Holy Spirit that says he would not die until he had seen the Christ. And Simeon walks in amongst this multitude of people. The temple was a very place of people coming and going and thronging. Something says him, that's the one right there. Not right there, that's the one. He just knew it, and he went to it. And he went to Joseph and Mary and spoke to them of what their son was going to become. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Are there still some Spirit-led Simeons today? Will that be you? Anna, at the same time, she too recognized that this was going to be the true one, the Messiah. But it says of her that she served God with fastings and prayer constantly in the temple. Could that be you? It speaks of Paul, the Apostle Paul, that we read so much of, that wrote much of the New Testament. And Paul there on his last missionary journey, when he was leaving some of the elders there, and he makes this statement, I have not shunned to show unto you all the counsel of God. He hid nothing from them. No matter what it meant, could that be you? Another place Paul says, he loved his work. He had compassion for the people. And he says in Philippians 1:7, I have you in my heart. Is that the compassion that you have in your ministry for the people that you minister to? Could that be you? It speaks of Samuel when he was called out. When Eli told him the third time, go back to your bed when you hear your name called. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you hear God speaking to you through the Word of God? There's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There's still room for Calebs. Give me this mountain.